If you weren't here last week, then you'll have missed the introduction to our new series on one of the New Testament books, Ephesians. If you want to find Ephesians, feel free to find Ephesians now. We're starting at the beginning of Ephesians, and we're working our way through the book over the next few weeks, however long it takes, really. And the whole series is called, Who Do You Think You Are? And this is our logo. Who do we think we are? There you go. Who do we think we are? One of my favourite programmes, some of you know this already, on telly is Who Do You Think You Are? Anyone watch that? I like learning history through people's stories, and that's a good way to do it. It's a genealogy programme where celebrities get to discover who their ancestors were. And there's another little programme. Every time I go on holiday, and was away for a week just recently, every time I go on holiday, they seem to put it on just after breakfast. I don't normally watch telly in the day. It's called Air Hunters. Don't you watch Air Hunters? That's kind of a non-celebrity version, almost, of Who Do You Think You Are. Some great stories about people's lives and where they've come from and who they are. And when we come to look at the book of Ephesians, really we need to keep in mind that what it kind of answers is who we are as Christian people, as God's people. It doesn't use the word Christian. We'll come back to that. But that's what it's talking about. Those of us who follow Jesus Christ, what does that mean? What is our identity? What is our ancestry, if you like? What's our story? How do we fit in? So who do we think we are? And it's all about identity. People struggle a bit with that, don't they? Lily Tomlin, the actress, she said this. She said, I've always wanted to be somebody, but I see now I should have been more specific. And in the biography of Peter Sellers, I remember reading this quite a long time ago, Peter Evans says that Peter Sellers got to a point, having played so many different parts in films, on radio, on television, that he really lost sight of who he was. He had quite a struggle to know who he was. And he writes in the autobiography, in the biography rather, he says, approached by a fan once, he was asked, are you Peter Sellers? And he replied briskly, not today. And walked on, which may well just have been his trademark wit. But it might have been a bit of an identity crisis. I don't know how you feel about yourself, whether you know who you are, whether you're still trying to find out who you are. I thought I might have found out by now. I am 50 after all. But it's something we may be, some of us from time to time, struggle with, our identity. Here's a guy who really struggled. This is from a newspaper many years ago, Wayne Black. I'm Wayne Black. The words were tattooed across the forehead of Wayne Black, a suspected thief in Lincoln, England. When confronted by police, Black insisted he wasn't Wayne Black. And to prove it, he stood in front of a mirror and insisted he was Kialb Enyaw. I think that's probably the worst case of identity I've ever seen in my life. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we want to know who we are. Thank you for those of us who feel settled, who feel comfortable. But Lord, there are many of us who don't. There are many of us who struggle finding our place, knowing how we fit in. It's kind of hard sometimes when we're younger, but not only then. Some of us who are older struggle. And we pray that over the next few weeks, you'll help us to know exactly who we are. That you'll give us that assurance, that sense of knowing we belong in Jesus Christ. So speak to us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Amen. Just before we come to Ephesians, I want to look at a quick verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Two verses, actually. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22 says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Here's one of the problems of our kind of modern life, the way we live now. When people start asking the question, who am I? What's my identity? They begin to answer that in a kind of individualistic sort of way. If I actually said to some of you, who are you? How would you describe yourself? How would you define yourself? You'll come up with all sorts of things in answer to that. You might say, for instance, that you're young, or you're old, or you're black, or you're white, or you're rich, or you're poor, or You know, am I conservative? Am I liberal? Am I smart? Am I not smart? Am I beautiful? Am I average? Am I a winner? Am I a loser? Am I healthy? Am I sick? Am I single? Am I married? Am I divorced? Am I widowed? And all those things, and often we do it in terms of our job, don't we? We get that identity out of our role or our function. We might even get more kind of family orientated and say, I'm a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife or a parent or a grandparent, which is slightly better. But we're kind of missing the point there, because it's not about us. Modern society will tell us it is about us. It's about finding ourselves. It's about discovering ourselves. It's all centered on the me, me, me. But the Bible doesn't really look at it in quite those terms. God loves us, he loves you, he loves me individually. And out of this, I think we'll discover that. But it really classifies us in different ways to the ways that we're usually thinking about. And this verse gives us a clue. How does God see you? How does God see me? How does God see everybody? He basically sees us in one of two ways. He looks down and says, they're either in Adam or they're in Christ. Paul talks a lot about this. He talks about Adam as being the head, the captain, the chief of the human race. And instead of thinking individualistically, we're thinking like the captain of a team. This is a big team. All right, Adam is out there in the playground picking his team for the football match or hockey or something else. And he's picked everybody. And we're all included in that. By birth, we're part of the human race. We belong and we're all in Adam. And the Bible sort of talks about it like that and says that that isn't enough. Because that's not just what we were created for. We were created for more than just that. And therefore, if God speaks to us, if we respond to God and we come to him through Jesus, then we are in Christ. There's a new birth. We're born again. Spiritually speaking, we were dead in Adam. There is no future. There is no life. But Jesus, the new captain of the team. And when we're in that team, when we're in Christ, when we're in Jesus Christ, then we're part of life, we're part of a future. We've got everything open to us. And part of being a Christian is understanding that without that, we're dead and gone. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, without his death and without his resurrection, there is no forgiveness for sin. There is no way out of who we are. Our identity is tied up with everybody else. We're on a planet that's hurtling to destruction. Not just ecologically, but spiritually. That's who we are. That's what our identity is in Adam. But in Jesus Christ, we have so much to look forward to, because he's rescued us from that. He's taken us out of all of that so that we can enjoy all that he has in store for us. So here's a big question for everyone when we get into this. Who do we think we are? And this is an individual question. It's to every single one of us here. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Because it's a vital difference. And it doesn't just mean believing a few bits and bobs and odd stuff. It means absolutely being grafted into the person of Jesus Christ. He's Lord. He's Saviour. He matters. He's more important than anything. We're given over to him. We give ourselves as living sacrifices to him. So if I was to say what it means to be in Christ, what would you say, do you think? Anyone brave enough? What does it mean to be in Christ? Shout it out if you can think of any. Was that a don't know? That's an honest answer. I like that. Very good. Excellent. It's always better than no answer. Anyone want to have a real stab at this? Belonging to Christ. Belonging to Christ? Yeah. Yeah. What would you mean by that, Francis? Could you sort of flesh that a bit? Or as we belong to Jesus... That's what you mean. Yeah, belonging. That's great. We'll come to these things. That's really good. Belonging is a good word. Anyone else? Am I being unfair expecting you to work now? Do you think, what are we paying for? What's he been doing all week? We're having to do it ourselves. Well, that's true. We do have to do it ourselves. Because I can't do this for you. We're going to find out, fortunately, what it means to be in Christ. It's one of the big themes when we come into Ephesians. Not just Ephesians, but in the New Testament. We looked at the Corinthian passage, which talked about being in Christ. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about being in Christ 216 times. And no one had ever spoken that way before. This was a new revolutionary kind of concept. Do you know how many times it describes people as Christians or uses that kind of terminology? Three. And that's pushing it. And most of the time, if people ask me what I am, I'd say, I'm happy to say I'm a Christian. But actually, it would be more accurate from a biblical point of view to say, I am in Christ. And that is my identity. I gain my identity from him, not from myself. I don't go in. I don't go inside. That's what this world, this modern world of ours tells us. Look inside. Find out who you really are deep inside. And the Bible actually tells us that is not going to get us anywhere. That's going to lead us to disillusionment, to pain, to selfishness, to all sorts of things. That will not answer the question of who we are. Who do we think we are? We are in Christ. It does mean belonging. It means so much. And we're going to come on to have a look at what that means. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You knew I'd get there, didn't you? Look at your open Bibles. You're eager. You're waiting, and it's on the screen as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. Some of you know from last week, those words aren't in all the original documents, so it could actually be in Faversham. Might have been written to us. I believe it was, as well as in Ephesus and everywhere else. The faithful in Christ Jesus, that's you, that's me, perhaps. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We could do the whole rest of this morning on grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just soak it in. Grace and peace to you. Who wants a bit of peace? Who needs to know God's grace? We all do. But just stepping back there, the faithful in Christ Jesus, some of the versions have saints. To the saints. Look at the person next to you. It's embarrassing. Look at them for a minute. Say hello. You have just said hello to a saint. You just said hello to a saint of God. It doesn't mean special Christian. It doesn't mean someone who has been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. They use that word for them. But it doesn't mean that. In the Bible, it means people who are trying to belong, people who belong to God, people who are seeking to be faithful to Jesus Christ. You've said hello to a saint this morning, and they've said hello to you, and you're a saint. If that's who you are, if your identity is in Christ, that's who you are. Just look back at them. One moment. They're a saint. How? Wow. How weird is that? But it's good, isn't it? It's good. Word is used 9 times by Paul in his letters, in this letter, in Ephesians, to describe God's people. Let's carry on. Verse 3 now, just before we do this. Do you know what it's like when you've got a birthday cake with candles on it, and when you get a bit older? Guys, this is obviously not for you because you're young. When you get older on it and there are so many candles, and you take that deep breath because you've got to blow them all out in one go. And it's impossible because there's just too many candles. Before we come to verse 3, we have to take a deep breath. Do you know why? Because verses 3 to verse 14 is all one sentence in Greek. We've chopped it up in our translations to make it a bit more manageable. Anyone who's into grammar and linguists, Paul goes potty at this point. They do have long sentences in some of the ancient languages anyway. But he kind of stacks it up, and it's not terribly pretty, I suppose, as language. But it overflows with absolute. It's like Paul has taken a deep breath, and he wants to let out just how he feels about what God thinks about him. Because this is where Paul is finding his identity. We don't know exactly where Paul was. We think he was in prison. It was probably house arrest in Rome, so he wasn't in prison. In jail, but he would quite probably be manacled to a guard. And we do know that he dictated a lot of his letters and got someone else to write it down and someone else, in this case Tychicus, to deliver it, because Paul couldn't. He wasn't allowed out. Just go out and post the letter. Paul, back you come. So we know that Paul's got people around him. And I just kind of, what would he like to, the guy writing down this for Paul. Hey, Paul, hang on a moment. Slow down. Didn't have time for full stops and commas and things. So it ends up as this long stream of ideas, stream of consciousness about what it means to be in Christ. Look for that word, that phrase, in Christ, as we go through it. I'm going to read it quite fast to try and get a sense of excitement. Is that all right? You know I talk fast anyway. So here it is. It's one sentence. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in Christ. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in uniformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You see, for Paul, I took lots of breath, didn't I? For Paul, it was all about living for the praise of his glory. Being in Christ meant everything was about Jesus. That's what it means to be in Christ. The belonging bit, Francis, is there at the end, isn't it? We are God's possession. We belong to him. We belong. And for Paul, it was just, he couldn't keep it in. He kind of exploded. If you think of Paul as writing kind of doctrine and theology and systematic stuff where we all write it down in books and make it all neat and all the rest of it, we've got him wrong. There were times when he wrote his letters. You read Romans 11 at the end of that chapter, for instance. You read this beginning here, you read all sorts of bits where he cannot stop but say, hey, God is great, isn't he? Isn't he wonderful? You may hate Chris Evans. I don't know if you listen to Chris Evans, any of you on the radio or see him on the television, but he's kind of enthusiastic, isn't he? I kind of see Paul as a bit like Chris Evans at times. It all tumbles out. He cannot keep it in. Sorry, Chris. Sorry, Paul. He cannot keep it in. Just to prove to you that we can do something here. We can do that kind of thing where we chop it up all really neatly. Looking through those verses, if you have a Bible and it's open, you'll be able to see this. We can look at what it means to be God's possession, and we can see three things in this particular part of the letter. The first opening kind of salvo, if you like, from Paul. He talks about being chosen by the Father. Just think back to what we've read. Chosen by God the Father. Stuff about predestination and so on there. Just skirting around that a little bit. It is a difficult area. Don't want to get sidetracked at the moment. It's important. Being chosen by God. Being elected. You see, God wants you. He loves you and he wants you. And he wants you for a purpose. And we have freedom. We have freedom to reject that and say, no, we don't want it. We have freedom to accept it and then try and do it our way. But none of those things works. Because we've forgotten that our identity is in Christ, not ourselves. We will not get anywhere by self-confidence alone. It is being in Christ that really matters. So we are God's possession because we're chosen by the Father. We're adopted through the Son, through Jesus. All the stuff about being adopted is in there as well. If you look through that passage, it goes on to talk about our sonship. That means daughters as well. The language is inclusive, even if ours indicates otherwise. The original language says we all belong in the family because we've come through Jesus Christ. We have the same privileges as the natural son in law, adopted into it. So we're chosen by the Father, adopted through the Son, sealed with the Holy Spirit. The bit at the end talks about the Holy Spirit being a guarantee. You see, what we've done there, and we could spend ages on that, we've talked about Trinitarian theology, haven't we? And you can even look at it and see that Paul uses to the praise of his glory between each bit of that. And some people have said, you know, we don't find Trinity in the Bible, but here's a Trinitarian formula. Some people have said, actually, Paul's probably quoting something they used to use in worship, therefore, about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Some have said, actually, this sounds like a big Jewish prayer. I'm always inclined to say a rant. It's not a rant, but you know what I mean? It just comes out like that. And all those things are true, and we can analyse it, and we can chop it up, and we can build theology on it. And theology is great. Don't ever let anyone tell you it isn't. It's fantastic, because it shows us who God is. It does this kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, let's not lose sight of the fact that Paul is simply rejoicing in being in Christ, knowing who he is, knowing his purpose, knowing his meaning, knowing his identity. And it's all bursting out. Are you in Adam this morning? Are you dead? Are you sleepwalking through this world? Or are you in Christ? Is that where you find the riches of God's grace given to you? Is that where you find forgiveness? Is that where you find the source of your very being? Is that where you find your energy, your enthusiasm? Is that where you find your identity and who you are this morning? Because it's where Paul found his. It's where any of us find ours. This first sermon on this first bit of Ephesians, I called From Here to Eternity. Because there's one other big thing, and some of these themes we're going to come back to because we see them played out in Ephesians. Some would argue that very first couple of verses about grace and peace, you can extrapolate the rest of the whole thing just from that, as Paul goes on to kind of build on it and expound. So there are many themes here which come back, but there's a big cosmic theme that is introduced. Did you get that as we read it? The kind of whole universe that God wants to, using the words that Paul uses a bit further on in the book, reconcile everything, all things, to him. What does that mean? Every person? Does that mean that it doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus or not? Everyone will be all right in the end? Everyone's saved? I don't think it's actually saying that. The words relate to the universe. We're part of a dead and dying universe as it is, but the Bible speaks about recreation, about renewal of the whole of the heavens and the earth and God's people with it. Not all people with it, but God's people with it. That's why being in Christ and not just being in Adam matters. That's why it's such a big deal. And we've got the whole thing about the universe here. It's almost like if Paul had known when he was writing this, this is a Hollywood super movie, a superhero movie. That's the kind of feel. You've got epic written all over it. And Jesus is not a superhero, but he is the one who rescues everything. That's what it means to be Christ. That's what it means to be Messiah. The good news is set in Ephesians 1 within the whole framework of a cosmic battle. It starts with the big picture. By chapter 2 and 3, it kind of zooms in quite a lot on things that matter more sort of personally, parochially, things that are going on around us. But it starts out there with everything. And Jesus and what Jesus has done is within this framework, a cosmic battle, conflict between truth and lies and falsehood, between good and evil, between light and darkness. And it says that human freedom plays a part in the struggle for the future of the universe. This is great stuff, isn't it? If you've ever been a little boy wanting to be in Star Wars or, you know, fantasizing about being part of these kind of big stories, Ephesians tells us we're part of this big story. And one of the words it uses again and again, just forgotten now whether it comes up in this part of chapter 1. Some of you will find it if it does. It talks about the heavenlies. In some versions it's the heavenly places. Is that there in the passage we read? Someone will find it if it is. It talks about the heavenlies. Comes back several times. Verse 3. Thank you. Some versions have heavenly places. It's not a place. That's a bit misleading, actually. We're not talking about a place. The heavenlies means the spiritual reality that is overlaid. We said this last week. The spiritual reality overlaid on our lives right now. The fact that we walk around, many of us, even as Christian people, 90% of the time, simply reacting and relating to the material world around us, forgetting that we're part of a cosmic battle. We're part of a spiritual world as well. Paul comes back to this, especially in chapter 6, but at other times too. that what we do, the decisions that we make, how we live, how we pray, how we engage as Christians in this world makes a difference beyond anything we can imagine. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in God, supernatural being. We believe that beyond that, a war rages, which at the epicenter found Jesus hanging on a cross in order to do something about. And although that decisive victory has been won, and we talk about the victory we have in Christ in this book as well, there's plenty of skirmishes going on right now. And we're leading up to the time when that victory will come in all its fullness. And you've heard this before, I'm sure many of you. It's as though you've got the cross standing there as D-Day in the war. Decisive day of action which turned the whole thing. But that wasn't the final end of the war. VE Day was a little way away. And we're kind of living between those two things. The outcome is assured. There's no question. But we've got to get there. And we're part of that story. We're part of that battle in the spiritual realms. And we need to take that seriously as a praying people. So often our prayers are limp and wimpy instead of being prayers that take on the confidence of God, knowing who we are in Him, so that we don't get hung up on ourselves all the time, is absolutely vital. Need to start wrapping this up, don't I? Who are you? Who do you think you are? And are you in Adam this morning, or are you in Christ? I make an appeal to you that if you're a Christian who's kind of lost sight of who you are in Jesus, use this time, we've got communion, to come back to God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, who's guaranteed you against the day, VE Day. You're not lost. You may be struggling. You may be wandering around a bit at the moment, but God is just waiting to welcome you back. And He will do so. And there'll be opportunity, if you want to ask somebody just to pray with you. You don't have to say anything. We've done this many times before as part of communion. And that might be you. It may be that you are in Adam. You've never been in Christ. You know a lot about all of it in the story of Jesus. And you understand, or you perhaps understood a bit, that Jesus died for you. So you no longer need to be in the dead and dying world. But you can be part of this spiritual reality. Forgiven, cleaned, washed, set anew with new life. That could be you in Christ. And maybe God is speaking to you. That's something that you need to act on. You need to do something about. You need to talk to folks about. You need to pray about. You need to be baptized in Christ. You need to make that solid. Maybe God is speaking to some of you youngsters. Maybe to those of us who are a bit older. And that is something we need to do about. Maybe we've just a bit tired in the fight. And we need to be renewed and refreshed by God's Holy Spirit. So that we can play our part in this cosmic battle, in the conflict that is going on. Maybe we need to know the freedom that is offered to us in Christ. I'm going to show you a little clip. I think we've got time for it. From the film Seabiscuit, about a horse. The story is, if you haven't seen the film, and I haven't, but there's a wealthy American businessman, tragedy in his life. He's remarried after losing his family in that tragedy, and he takes up this new venture with horses. And the people that he hire, they're looking for a horse, and they find this horse they think will do well, but the horse has been very mistreated and doesn't really know. He's forgotten how to run. He's forgotten who he is. And the trainer wants to teach the horse how to be a horse again. Just have a little look. Couple of minutes. Clip from Seabiscuit.
Seems pretty fast.
Yeah, in every direction. Well, he's so beat up, it's hard to tell what he's like. I just can't help feeling they got him so screwed up running in a circle, he's forgotten what he was born to do. He just needs to learn how to be a horse again.
Well, how do you do that? far do you want me to take him?
Till he stops.
Okay. That seems like a pretty good ride.
Hope so.
Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten that you are in Christ, that you are made for freedom? You are made for life. Do you know who you are? Have you ever realized there is a difference between being in Adam, being part of this human race, and being in Jesus Christ? This morning, the invitation we have is to come to Jesus, to the man himself, to the man who was God, to come and receive from him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we don't have to struggle to know who we are. All we have to do is submit and surrender to you. That's something we find hard because we like to be in control. Help us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, to let go, to let you be God. Help us to know, especially those of us who've never really thought about this before, whether we're in Adam or whether we're in Christ. Whether we've ever made that decisive step from the kingdom of darkness and death to the kingdom of light and life. And if this is a moment when you are calling us to make a decisive step, then give us the courage to do it, we pray. To put our hand in the air, at least metaphorically, and say, I am in Christ. That's where I want to be. Lord Jesus, accept me. As one of your own, as one who belongs to you, right now, whatever the cost, whatever that means, whatever the implications for the rest of my life, that's where I need to be. Please accept me. In the name of Jesus. Amen.